things that we have access to, things that we can be thankful for. And I don't do this a whole lot, but I wanted to do this morning where I just want somebody to tell me, just to shout out what you're thankful for. Family. Salvation. Freedom. Grace. Family, freedom, salvation, grace. What else are we thankful for? Is that it? I don't want to leave anybody out. Jesus. These are the things that we have in life that sometimes we take for granted. As we take a lot of things in life for granted, sometimes we begin our week and we start bustling through the week, and somehow we leave those things behind. We leave them behind. We're so thankful for them, but they kind of become second nature to us, right? Sometimes God becomes a second nature to us, and God provides us with so much. And what the message today is about something that God provides us that we cannot live without. Life would not exist without this. No life would exist without this. And I want to start at the beginning so we can fully understand what this is that we need to live with. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's open up your Bibles. And we're going to turn to the first book, the first chapter, the first verse of the Bible, and truly find out what we cannot live without. Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 5. It says in mine, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. The darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Did you pick up in there what we can't live without? Now, some of you will say God, and that is true. That is true beyond that. But I'm even talking about something more specific that he said than in there. God said, let there be what? Let there be light. And he saw that the light was good. And he called it day. Our most gracious Father in heaven, in imagining the universe that he created, imagining creating everything that we had, the first thing he brought into being besides the heavens and the earth, the first thing he knew that we needed for sure to live with was light. So God said, let there be light. Because God knew for life to exist, for us to exist on this planet, there had to be a light source. There must be light. In fact, God knew that there had to be light, that he said there would be in no time that there would not be some form of light in the sky. If you run your finger down just a little bit further into the verses, you can read that through verses 14 through 17, where he says, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. He said, let the lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And he made two, not just one, but two great lights. One was lesser, and it was to govern the night. And then he made the stars so that there would be light at all times. Now, of course, I'm going in there and I'm paraphrasing in there, but God knew that there had to be light, not only in the daytime to provide the great light, but there also had to be light during the nighttime. And God knew in his infinite wisdom that he knew that these lights he put in the sky, the sun up there, and all the stars, he knew that they could not exist forever. Did you know that these are finite? That the sun is finite? At some point in time in the future, that the sun will be no more, that it would burn out. So God knew that there needed to be an eternal light somewhere. And God, in His greatness and His foresight of everything, sent His Son into this world to be that eternal light. What's it say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, though whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life. He knew that Jesus was going to be this eternal Son for us. He was going to be that eternal light for us. Jesus became the way to eternal life. He became the eternal light. He became a guiding light for us in our lives and the way we should act and how we should go. He became a beacon for us so that when we are lost in the desert of life, that we could see the light and we could get back to the light, that we would peer off in a distance sometimes. Sometimes it seems like it's a long ways off, doesn't it? When you're walking through the wilderness of light and it seems like everything's coming in and you get that tunnel vision of everything going on, doesn't it seem like the light is so far off? But the light is always there. If you want to look up from your feet and look forward, there's the light. It's there, and it guides us. But this is not the first guiding light that God had provided to His people. Do you remember the first guiding light that He provided to His people? It's in a time of Moses. Moses was not the guiding light that I'm talking about, but it was a time of his. It was a time when God realized and knew that His children needed guidance in life. You see, they were coming out of a time when they had been in a desert, in a wilderness for over 400 years. And they were coming out of a country that had held them down underneath the thumbprint, underneath the oppressive nature of somebody that treated them so badly that God rescued from that. And He said that went down into the wilderness themselves. They were entering out of a dark time into another time, but He knew they still needed a guiding light. In their exuberance of exiting this country, God knew that they would deal with challenges. They would deal with things. They would need guidance in there. And when they encountered difficulties, when their stomach started to grumble, He knew that they would need them. When they needed a light to truly encourage them, especially in dark times, especially when He knew that they would be going through, well, tribulations and strife. He knew that they would need guidance. And God, in His greatness, provided guidance through a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. He said that they would never be without guidance. Never be without Him. If you guys want to read that story, you don't have to right now, it's okay. But if you want to thumb through up to chapter 13 of Exodus, you can read exactly how God provided that guidance. And we understand that we also need guidance. We also need light in our lives. Perhaps you can associate with the fact that, you know, when the sun doesn't shine for a while on gloomy days, do you feel a little bit different? Does it get to you after a while? That we don't have the sun in our heaven. We don't have the sun providing light, providing nutrients, providing heat, providing energy. Doesn't it feel like you're just having a blah time? You get to that point where it's raining for so many days. I can't imagine how people at the closer to the poles deal with that. I know what happens to me during those gloomy days, those gloomy skies that's going on. In fact, it's such a prevalent thing that psychology has even determined some things from gloomy days that happen. Now, it seems very common sense to us, but sometimes we just want to look at, hey, you know what? They've proven these facts. So we're going to look at the proven facts of what happens to a lot of people when they deal with gloominess without the sun for a period of time. There's a time that you get a pervasive low mood. You know what I'm talking about? That your mood is just, you're not excited about anything. You seem to like just trudge through the day. It's like, it's all just, eh. I know I'm using really, it's really extensive language I'm using there, eh. But it's just the way you feel sometimes, eh. That's that pervasive low mood. And sometimes it really rears its head in sadness. That you get sad from the lack of sun. There's also a lack of energy, or you feel fatigued. Does that ever happen? You get through a couple days. I don't mind the rain. Don't get me wrong. I enjoy the rain. It provides life and nutrients also, right? Provided from heaven. But you get too many days of rain, and it's just like you just don't have energy. It's just like you're fatigued all the time. It's like you roll out of bed, you look outside, you see it's cloudy, you see it's raining again. It's like you just want to crawl back in bed. You spend the day in bed. It's like, I want to get through this day. It's just the time of doing that. That's, the time without the sun that's put up there. There's also times in some people where being without sun, being without that light for a long period of time, leads to a really heightened anxiety in their life. It comes out in a way that you can't explain of why you're anxious. What do I have to be anxious about? But I am. It comes out in that manner. There's also when you feel isolation, or you feel frustration at the drop of a hat. That, it's like somebody does something or says something, and it wouldn't make you, fly off the handle so much. But when you're without that sunlight, without that light out there, it can lead to a point where you get frustrated so much quicker. Or you feel isolated from your friends and your family. You just feel like nobody knows you. Nobody can tell what's going on inside of you. You just get to that point where it's like you feel like it's just you and nobody else. That's what the lack of light can do to a person. And being without the light for a large amount of time can severely disrupt your sleep patterns. You ever notice that? Have you ever been without the light so long that it's just disrupted your sleep patterns? I can only imagine, again, how people at the poles deal with that. Without being direct sunlight for such a long time. And God, in His wisdom, knew that we needed light. He knew that we needed the sun, right? He knew that was needed in life. But He also knew that this was just physical light. God knew that we needed spiritual light. He knew that we needed spiritual guidance. And He provided His Son to be that spiritual guidance so that we would never be without the light that we need, whether it's physical light and especially if it's spiritual light. Jesus becomes that light, becomes that spiritual light that we need in our lives. And in a fallen world, in a world full of darkness, we definitely need guidance. We definitely need that something out there that's directing us towards that light of having something in there to bring us back from the brink of whatever we might be in at the time. Jesus is that light. God recognized the only way He could save us was to send His Son to give us this eternal life. There's a statement that I made last week. Maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. But I said that darkness cannot exist in light. Do you remember me saying that? That darkness cannot exist in light. And God sent Jesus to be a light for us all, so that we would not, or could not, or choose not to have darkness in our life. And that's where the next statement that Jesus uttered to those around Him became so important. And if you still have your Bibles with me, let's turn to that statement in the book of John, chapter 8. where Jesus utters something that a lot of times we seem to skim over and not truly recognize it for the magnificence it is. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke again to the people, and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus made no bones about it. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, for you to walk in the light, for you to be out of the darkness, I am that. That Jesus was the one that shines through everything. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Whoever who follows me, you will have the light of life. This is something that we should all crave. Don't you guys, you ever walked in the dark? I'm sure you have. I mean, you ever walked in a pitch black dark? There's no night lights out. There's not, the moon's not shining. There's no ambient light, nothing whatsoever. You ever walked in such blackness that you just didn't know where you're going? Even if you were in a familiar surrounding, all of a sudden you were walking along, and what do? What usually happens when you're walking in the dark? You stumble. Or worse yet, you stub your toe. That hurts. That hurts. And Jesus is there to say, I'm going to be the light for you so you never have to walk in the dark. You never have to stumble. You never have to stub your toe. I am that light. And as long as I'm with you, it will never go out. You will never walk in the dark again. You know, I think about that light and I compare it to, well, turning a switch on in the house. You know, you get turn that switch on in the house, what happens? Light is provided, right? But if you look around, even in here, we have light in the sanctuary. But if you look around, what do you see? I see shadows. I see shadows where the light doesn't prevail through the pews, doesn't prevail past these excellent, majestic pillars and well, what do you call them? Columns and beams, right? Well, you still see shadow. Even after you flip the light switch on, you still have shadows in certain areas. But Jesus is not like that. You see, Jesus, when he comes into your life and shines light, he shines into every corner, every nook, every cranny of your life that you allow him into to bring lightness to the dark, because dark things cannot survive in light. That is what we're supposed to do. He wants to drive out all the darkness out of our life so we live in the light. We have everything exposed to him, and he cleans up our life. He leaves nothing there that can exist that he doesn't want to exist. Some people are scared of this light. This is a light that, you know, it's like looking at the sun. How long do you look at the sun without some protection on your life? I hope you don't do it at all. I mean, they have these special goggles you're supposed to wear even when there's like a lunar eclipse, right? Because you're not supposed to look directly into the sun. And some people are afraid to look directly into the sun, the S-O-N, sun. They need protection because they don't want to be burned by things. And that protection, a lot of times, is that they don't turn over their life completely and fully to Jesus. You see, when you turn your life completely and over to Jesus, it burns away all that stuff you don't need. But we're afraid of that. we're afraid to walk in that type of light. I look at my wife. Lovely. She is lovely, isn't she? She's great. She is. But today she looks a little red. She's been in the sunlight a little bit. And she's got a sunburn. And what does a sunburn feel like? It hurts, doesn't it? Doesn't a sunburn hurt? I mean, I've been burnt so bad that I've had blisters, you know, or I couldn't even lay on my back or whatever. Have you guys been there? Maybe it's just me and my pasty whiteness. I don't know. But there's been times when I've been burned so bad that it just hurts. And sometimes when we walk in the light of Jesus, it just hurts because he's burning away. He's refining things. Just like silver is refined, he's refining our bodies. So a lot of times when we find that burning action coming on that he's refining, we try to hide from it. We pull away from Jesus and then don't allow him to continue his work where he's shining light into all the darkness of our life. We pick up that shading umbrella and we walk with it on our shoulder and say, you can have every part of my life except for this part. And we have an umbrella over it. And then we wonder why darkness seeps into our life. I said, well, it never seeped into our lives. It was just there. We just shaded it. We shaded it from the light, so it never went away. They didn't creep back in. It never left. It's hard to get rid of all the darkness in our life, but it is possible as long as we want it. As long as you want to live a life, as long as you want to endure that sunburn for just a season. Just a season. It's not like it lasts all life. Because once you let Jesus come in and shine his light into all that darkness and it dissipates, then it's gone. It does not exist anymore. You are not the same person that was there when you were carrying the umbrella of your life. You are now a new person that has the brightness of the sun coming into your life and shining in you, that it all just burns away, ekes away, seeps away to where you're not the same person anymore. You have allowed the light to come in and give you new life. That's what I mean. We cannot exist in this world without light. You can certainly not have eternal life without this light. And this is where Jesus, he provides his life to give us life. He says, I'm going to do this for you. So that now you can have eternal light. I don't know. I was reading through the scripture part of Jesus and what he was talking about in this particular chapter of John. And I was continued to read on because you ever find the time that when you're reading the Bible that you lose track of time and you're just reading the Bible? I hope so. I hope it's every day. I'm a practical man. I understand that. It's not every day for me. But sometimes when you're doing things, you just continue to read. And then you start putting pieces and puzzle pieces together. And we talked about that last time when we're looking for those puzzle pieces, right? And I kept on reading through chapter 8 and then into chapter 9. And I found it interesting what Jesus does after uttering this statement about being the light of the world. Do you remember what he does? If you got your Bibles there, just flip over a few pages into chapter 9. Just a couple pages into chapter 9. And you'll read in there exactly what he does. What does it say at the top of chapter 9, the first verse? What does that utter there? That Jesus, what? He heals a blind man. You find it interesting for the fact that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and all of a sudden he comes into a man who's never seen the light of the sun in the heaven, and he gives him sight. Do you think he did that by mistake? Or do you think he was trying to drive in a point and accentuate a point to somebody? I like to think that he was trying to demonstrate to somebody, this is what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't understand my words, but maybe you will understand my actions. And Jesus comes together, and what is he doing there? He gives sight to a blind man. That's in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I want to read those really quick, verses 1 through 3. Where he says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And he was born blind, he says. He was born blind. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man born blind is given sight by Jesus. Now some, you read in there and you read what he does, and some of you might go, ugh. You know, he spit on his hands, rubbed dirt in, and he put a nice face. It's like, oh, so unhygienic. You know, they didn't worry about hygiene so much back then. Jesus does this, gives sight to a blind man. And I find it to be curious, intriguing, whatever adjective you want to insert into there, that his disciples asked him a question before he did anything. What's the question that they asked him? They said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now look at that statement. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This baby was born blind. And my question is, and I thought of it, I said, can a baby sin before it's even born to come out blind? I don't think so. That's what I come up with. How can a baby that's still in a mother's womb do something and sin the fact that it's born blind? This was an erroneous part of the question. That a baby can be born blind because it sinned. So it really makes sense of what Jesus' answer is. He says, no, this was done so that God in heaven might display his majesty, his power, to accentuate a point of why we need light in our lives, to drive in meaning of what Jesus is saying, that I am the light of the world and I'm going to give this man sight so he can see the light of this world, not only that, but the light of a different world that he has prepared for him. We always like to think in quantifying or qualifying statements or finding answers. Sometimes there's just not answers to questions that we have right now. Sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to make you wait a little bit to find those answers. But we're always asking why, 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 why? For the parents in the room right here, have you ever heard why? Has your child ever asked you why? And then you give them the answer, and what's their next question? Why? It's always why, and that's curiosity, and that's good. But sometimes we want the answer so much that we miss it. We miss the answer that's right before us because we just want somebody to tell us why. And I think that's what the disciples are doing right here. They're missing the point. They're missing the answer. They're missing what Jesus was talking about, where he's the light of the world. So he says, well, let me explain it this way by this miracle that I'm going to show you. And maybe you'll understand it then. I know, I think about how this man reacted when he gained his sight back. What do you think his reaction was? You think he was happy? You think he, you know, I don't know. Ever heard of the thing about dancing a jig? I can't dance a jig. I'm not even going to try. I'll hurt myself. But I bet this man danced around out there, leaping for joy. Do you think the question on his lips was why? Or was he just thankful that he could now see? He'd never seen anything. Think about the wonders. If you've never seen a tree, of seeing a tree for the first time, if you've never seen the brilliance and the color of flowers, how you would react when you saw one for the first time. Think about those special people, his parents in his lives, people out there. You've never seen their faces, but now you've seen their faces. How joyful would you be? Would you worry about why I was born this way? Or would you just concentrate on the joyfulness of what you have now? You see, sometimes we think about those and we automatically go back to the fact where we start thinking about why, and then we start missing the joyful moments in our lives. We go back to the, I went through darkness, and we retreat back into the, why did I have to live through darkness, instead of just enjoying the now and the here. There's too many times that we look at that and we aren't rejoicing on the positive moments in life. We think about the negative ones. We return to them quite often. We revisit over and over again what we have gone through instead of just being content on what we have. That's a human thing. It's a human thing. We all go through it. We start remembering our sins in our life. We start remembering those sinful times and the darkness we had, and all of a sudden we start revisiting. We've conditioned ourselves into repeating those things, to repeating those sinful moments because we dwell on them too much. That's the point where we look at and we've got that umbrella up, where we won't allow Jesus to come in and just wipe it out, sweep it clean. We revisit the oldness, the old us, instead of being content with the new us and rejoicing in that. I find it, I've said this statement over and over again, probably sure people are getting just tired of me saying it, but it's so true. I find it marvelous how Holy Spirit just reveals Scripture to you. I hope you're there. I hope you get to the fact, because sometimes we're just reading Scripture, right? I've been there where I've read Scripture and I'm reading it and doing a chapter work and just reading through it to make sure I'm reading my Bible for the day, and then I close the Bible and I don't even remember what I just read. I'd have to open it back up and remind myself. I hope that's just me. I hope it's just me. But there's times when Holy Spirit truly reveals to me what I'm reading in Scripture and how that's put together. And I understand it in such a new way. I understand it in a more complete way. And it happened with me on this particular one, to where I found myself being in there, being in the presence of Holy Spirit, and God saying to me in His Word, giving it to me new meaning of what I've never understood before. A lot of you probably have a Bible that has, in the beginning of chapter 8, it has small words in italics, and it's verses 8, 2 through 11. And it gives a little introductory saying, it's saying some translations, some Bibles do not include this in there, but they put it in there anyway. And once I say about what they're talking about, you'll probably go, well, I remember reading that, or at least hearing about that. And that was about the time when the Pharisees brought this adulterous woman to Jesus to have her stoned. See, they were trying to test Jesus again. Can I read that to you really quick? You don't have to turn there. Just listen, and I'll read it to you really quick. And well, that's if I can get it to the page, I will read it. I want to read that to you really quick. So you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll be on the same page as I am. And I'll start at verse 2, and I'll just go through it really quick. It says, at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, that's Jesus, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, it commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You know, I think they would get tired of trying to test Jesus. It didn't work out for them well at any time. But they didn't. But he said, he went on to go, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with a woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. You're probably asking, maybe you're not, maybe you already understand better than I, maybe you have greater wisdom about the word than I, but how does this run into the statement about Jesus being the light of the world? And what was revealed to me when I ran through that was the fact that this woman was living in darkness. She was not only living in spiritual darkness because of her sin, she was living in physical darkness about what was going to just happen to her. She was not having a good day. These people had brought her to Jesus to stone her to death. And what did Jesus do? He knelt down, he bent down, he stooped down, and he started writing on the ground. And he started writing those things in the ground. Now, I don't know for a fact what he wrote on the ground. I like to think the fact that maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments in the ground. And as he was writing the Ten Commandments, he was telling them, those of you without sin can go ahead and begin. And as he reached a commandment that maybe that they have broken, they just turned around and they walked away. That's the meaning I get out of it. That he was there, the one perfect person in the world, in all of existence, that could have stoned this woman, wrote that on the ground. And as soon as everybody left, what did he do? He said, who's left? And she said, nobody. He says, they're not here to condemn you? He says, no, Jesus, they're not. Then neither do I condemn you. But he didn't just leave it there. He gave her instruction. Jesus is always good about giving us instruction, right? Every time we read something that Jesus does, it's always about giving us instruction and being that guiding light. And he said to this woman, what did he say? Remember what he said? He said, go and sin no more. Go out and live your life according to what I'm proclaiming. Let me be the guiding light for your life, lady, so that you can go out, you can sin no more, and you will never be in darkness again. Not spiritual darkness, and if that is not there, you will not be in physical darkness, because I will be there. This is the understanding that Holy Spirit gave me in that fact that we can have Jesus in such a different way, in such a great way, that he does things completely different than what we could ever understand them to be. That's Jesus. Jesus said he was the light of the world. But Jesus also understood that he was there for just a small amount of time. Especially at this time in his ministry, he was only there for a year or two more. And he knew that the world needed a light. And he said, I am the light of the world, but that's not the only person that he said was the light of the world. Jesus said that each and every person that follows him, that each and every person that comes to him and he brings light into their life, they become a light of the world. You are light of the world. Did you know that? Did you know you have light inside of you that you can give to the world? Because you live with Jesus inside you. You glow in such a manner that you don't even have to wear a veil. Yeah, people might be a little bit, you know, they see the radiance of God in you, and they might be a little bit spooked, but guess what? You know what? They need to see the light. And you get to be that. I get to be, we all get to be that. A light to this world. In the book of Matthew, he's talking to his disciples in chapter 5. And he utters through the verses there about 14 or 15, he says, you are the light of the world. You're a town built on a hill, right? You cannot be hidden. You cannot be hidden if you have the light in you and you're a light of the world. But he also gives us something to do. In verse 16, he goes in to say, in the same way, your light shine before others, so what? So that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus knew what he was doing. Wouldn't you agree? And he said, I am the light of the world. And when I leave here, you are going to be a light of the world. In fact, I want them to see your deeds so that Father in heaven will be glorified. Now we know that we don't produce that inner lightness. And it's just like God, when he created the universe, he knew what he was doing, right? And he made the many lights of the heavens, the vault in heaven. One light was greater, one light was lesser. The lesser one we call the moon. And what does the moon do? It reflects the light of the sun. We are moons. We are moons. We reflect the light of the sun. We reflect the light of Jesus. So you can rejoice in the fact that you have the light and you reflect it, and we need to do our good deeds. It's a joyous thing, and sometimes, yes, it can be somewhat a heavy responsibility to reflect the light of Jesus. But I don't think there's any more joyous responsibility is to bring Jesus to a world which is covered in darkness. That we become that pillar of fire at night that glows so people can see a beacon way off. And when they're looking down and they're feeling the world just tunnel vision in, that they can look up and they can see somebody reflecting the light of Jesus. And they see that beacon glowing out there and they know where to come to. And I would hope that instead of walking that they would run, but as long as they're making strides forward, I'm okay with that. We are the light of the world. I'm going to leave you with this poem. I found a poem that is very good. I found a poem that really reflects what I think Jesus is trying to say. And it's a poem by this person called Deborah Ann Belka. And it says, Jesus is the light of the world. The darkness it outshines, disclosing the evil thoughts of our hearts, souls, and minds. His light is heart-revealing to believers or not. His light unmasks the sin that for man he bought. His light is soul divulging. In the darkness it glows. His light is discovering all wickedness it shows. His light is illuminating. It reflects the things hidden. His light is mind piercing. It sees all who are still driven. Jesus is the light of the world for all who believe that he came so everyone salvation can receive. Isn't that great? That's great. You're the light of the world, and I'm proud to know you because you are a light of the world. So as we continue to live a life in Jesus, if you find yourself not having this ever-piercing light in all of your life, that maybe there's a part of darkness in you, maybe you've got that umbrella on your shoulder right now, and you say, I'm just tired of carrying this umbrella. It doesn't matter how heavy an umbrella is. After a while, it just gets too heavy. Whatever you carry, after a while, it just gets too heavy. So now it's time to just throw away all that stuff. Now it's time to get all your life to Jesus so he can be the light of your life, drive out all the darkness, because you are light of the world also. And for for us to fully reflect Jesus, we need to fully have Jesus. So I'm proud to know you as lights of the world. And as we go out and we shine light, reflect light, whatever you picked up on today, let's do it in the name of Jesus. Are you on board with that? So let's stand up and let's rejoice in the name of Jesus, the eternal light and the eternal life.